Jones, and thank you, Keith, for the songs. I must admit, this is a first time for me sharing a message, but it's probably the first time for you to see the person speaking bring their own box of tissues and their hunting travel mug with some hot tea, just to hopefully my voice will last. But we're going to give it a try, and I think through God all things are possible, so we're going to give this a shot. And I just want to say thank you to all the people that text me, whether it was through email, through the phone, whatever, called me, talked to me. And it made me think of a song that I used to hear at home a lot. It goes like this. I need the prayers of those I love while traveling o'er life's rugged way, that I may be true and faithful be and live for Jesus every day. And then verse 3 goes, I want my friends to pray for me, to hold me up with wings of faith that I may walk the narrow way and keep our Father's glorious grace. So just again, just thank you. It was a huge boost. Thursday or Friday and Saturday, I wasn't feeling very well. And I can definitely say I wasn't feeling like studying, but it did go fairly well. And I hope that you can learn as much as I did this morning as I did in studying. This morning, I would like to stand to read this scripture. We're going to read Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. So if you could please stand as we honor the Lord in reading his scripture. And I've asked Durbin if he would be willing to read that for us.
My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil.
Thank you. You may be seated. You know, I'm not going to share a lot about these verses, but I think they're a great precedence to what I would like to talk about. And I guess for the title this morning, I was thinking a lot about living in a distracted world, but the more I thought about it, it's guarding our hearts in a distracted world. Everything is going to change drastically, but what can we do to guard our hearts? If we are distracted people, living in a distracted society, how is it that we can focus on things of permanent reward? You know, I have to think about, maybe it's a little ironic that I'm preaching this because I'm the guy that has the Amazon and the boot boxes show up because I love technology. I love to play with new things, new ideas, gadgets, whatever it may be. But it really did speak to me that I need to do a better job in honoring and glorifying God versus spending the time and seeing what's all out there. I would like to talk a little bit about four different distractions. As we go forward, I had to think about the rich man, Lazarus, and how the rich man was blinded by his possession. He didn't even give Lazarus, or he was blinded by his possessions, his wealth, and he ignored Lazarus all the time. And we see what happened to him. Paul wrote a letter to Timothy where Paul instructs Timothy not to be distracted by babbling. It says in 2 Timothy 2:16, but avoid irrelevant babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. We can't be distracted by what people's talk is. The next thing is Amanda's story. I'm going to read a story about a young lady that was involved in an accident. The adage of a picture is worth a thousand words has perhaps never been more befitting of an image than the mangled car that Amanda Kerr was wrenched from after being buried by a tractor trailer in 2008 car accident. The first emergency responder of the scene, a man with 20 years of experience, was certain that no one could have survived such a gruesome wreck until he heard the screaming. Looking at the picture of her blackened, mangled car, many questions remain unanswered. How did it happen? Who was at fault, and how did she survive? Amanda, who was alive and well, was willing and eager to answer those questions. She is the first to admit that she was just distracted. It was not like she was doing anything horrible. She hadn't been drinking or doing drugs. She was just distracted. Maybe checking her messages or texting on the phone, or maybe finding a good song on the radio and checking out where she was going on her GPS. She didn't really remember which. All she knows is that she was preoccupied, not keeping her full attention on her driving, put her and everyone else in driving around her at risk, and she paid a heavy price for this. The first time she looked in the mirror, she didn't believe it could be her until she saw a tear running down the face to look back at her. But after many surgeries, facial reconstruction, and the loss of an eye, she considers herself very fortunate. She is alive, she survived, and no one else was killed. The last one here is about the story of World War II, and many of us are familiar with it. And there was nearly 60 million deaths during this time, all by an evil leader that was distracted by prestige and power. And to put this in perspective, I was trying to think, okay, how many is 60 million people? And if you would take all the lives and souls from the states of New York, Pennsylvania, Maryland, Virginia, North Carolina, and South Carolina, you could almost get to 60 million people. So it's very sobering as we think about how many people paid the price of somebody being distracted. All four of these illustrations are different, but they have the same background, and that is that we cannot be blinded by the distraction. As Christians today, are we so distracted that our love for an almighty God is wrapped up in good feelings, or how we're feeling, or the songs we sing? I'm not sure how each of you start your day, but just take a minute and reflect about the last week or two. Did you start your day by checking your text, your email, a news feed, a social media feed? Or did you have start your day with devotions honoring the Lord your Savior? I was reading one of the quickest trends today is that we are becoming a people of shallow thought, so distracted by technology and instant gratification that overall our lives are very shallow. To those of you that are familiar with Twitter, can you constantly describe your life or describe your thoughts in 140 characters? Because if it is, it's becoming very shallow. A recent study found that more than 4 in 10 Americans say that they can't live without their mobile phone. 82% say they will never leave home without it, and nearly half of them will sleep with it nearby. And it's not enough for them to send text messages during the day, but they have to do it or be able to see it when it happens at night. As I was reading a story of a minister, and he said he was leading a worship service, and he saw the one lady lifting her hand in praise, and the other hand she was texting. So is that how our devices control us? We so often mix worship with work and our pleasure. So why are we surprised that we can only give partial attention to any one of them? And are we letting the beeps dictate our life? The average American life expectancy in America is 78.6 years. And I found a couple interesting points about this. And it says here that 25 of those years are spent sleeping. The average American will watch TV for 9.1 years. You will walk a total of 110,000 miles. Women will spend 17 years of their lives trying to lose weight. Well, that was an interesting fact. An office worker spends 5 years sitting at a desk. And you will spend 90% of your time indoors. And the last one I'm going to show to you was what kind of caught me and made me think a little bit more about the life we live and the distractions that we're a part of. It says you will spend 70% of your waking life in front of digital media, and this number is only growing. This number was taken from 2014. I can only imagine what it is here in 2017. How do we live our life with virtue in this digital age? Do we recognize that every day we are engaged in a battle with distraction? It's a war. Can we learn to discover what distracts us? Because if we don't, it will control us. Another story that I had read, I don't know if many people know who Arnold Palmer is. I'm sure Josh knows who Arnold Palmer is. There's probably a few others here that do too. But it says the great golf legend, Arnold Palmer, talks a story about being in the final hole of the Masters tournament. And he had one stroke lead. He had just hit a great shot off the tee and felt confident he would win the whole thing. As he approached his ball for the second shot, he saw an old friend standing on the sidelines. The man waved at Palmer to come over, stuck out his hand, and said, "Congratulations." Palmer took his hand and shook it, and as soon as he did, he knew he lost his focus. His next shot went into the sand trap. Getting out of the trap, his ball sailed over the edge of the green, and then he missed the putt and lost the tournament. Palmer said he'll never forget the mistake, and was determined never to do it again, because focus matters. As Christians, we know God calls us to live with virtually, to live with virtue, to live thoughtfully before Him, and to use our God-given minds to honor and glorify Him. If we take this responsibility seriously, we will learn to ignore the buzzes, the beeps, the distractions that threaten to drown out our devotion and our serious thoughts and reflections. We must learn to remain undistracted, to wholeheartedly focus our attention on things that matter most, to love God with all of our heart, our soul, mind, and strength. The next slide I'd like to show is just kind of an animation I threw together quick. You're going to see a picture of clarity of the cross, and you're going to see as life's daily distractions come into view, it's going to blur out the picture. Or it's not going to really blur the picture, but it's going to get in front of everything on that picture, and it'll show the distractions. If I can get it, oh, there it goes. It's not showing on my iPad. So think about all those things. That's just a minor few that can get in our way in today's life. But if we go a little bit further and we control these distractions and we take them away, we're left with the image of the cross. I went too far. And I had to think about the cross that is still there. You know, we have people that wear a cross of gold about their neck or their bracelet, or they tattoo it on their arm, they tattoo it somewhere, because they think it has saving power. And even the hammer and nails and the crown of thorns that Christ rose sometimes grab our attention more than the pain and suffering that he took for us. But at the end, I think what really matters is that Christ died, shed his blood, and rose again for each one of us today. I want to look a little bit at Mark 12, 30 and 31. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. You don't have to. Mark 12, verse 30 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So we think back to the animation that was with all the things that popped up there. How do we divide our time amongst all that and yet follow these commandments? And I wrote down, and if you look at the second line, it says, "A divided heart is a distracted heart." So if we're dividing our attention, we are distracted. The next verse is Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And also I want to read 1 Peter 3:15. First Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So one of the things I want to talk a little bit about today is technology. And is technology good or is technology bad? And I believe that it's both. To study for this message this morning, I got a book called The Next Story. I don't know if anybody has read this book. No show of hands. It talks in this book about, you know, God gave each one of us creative abilities, and that's where technology comes from. We got the ability to think and to dream. and then also to pursue them dreams. And it goes on to say that however the technology we develop and create is subject to the curse. So the mobile phone that you guys have in your purse, have in your wallet, wherever, or in your pocket, it's not necessarily evil. But this phone will definitely distract us from God. It's prone to do that. It's prone to draw our hearts away from God and help us trust in our own abilities rather than trusting in God. Are we addicted to the technology we have? You know, I find myself just constantly, it's what I work, it's the area that I, my vocation is in, working with computers, so I'm sidetracked sometimes just to see what's new, what's coming, and what's all out there. And I want to read a page, just a couple sections out of this book here. And I thought this is good. It says, "Meanwhile, the digital explosion has changed the way adult brains function and placed many of us into what is described as a state of continuous partial attention, a state in which we devote partial attention to many tasks simultaneously, most of them having to do with communication. While we sit at our desk working on a report, we are also monitoring our mobile phones, our instant messaging accounts, and giving partial attention to the host of different media. As we do so, we keep our brains in constant state of heightened stress, damaging our ability to devote ourselves to extended periods of thoughtful reflection and to think about stuff more deeply. After some time, our brains begin to crave this constant communication, finding peace in little else." And it goes on to say, "As technology changes our biology, reshaping our brains, we become the product of our technologies in some deep and profound ways. A person who is raised on books becomes a person of the book, and a brain shaped by that medium. A person who is raised digitally becomes a digital person, and a brain with a brain shaped by the computer, the internet, and the mobile phone. This may sound alarming. It seems that this is constant with the way God created us. We are molded and formed into the image of whatever shapes us." I don't know if I want to go on a little rabbit trail, but just to kind of call out this book, if you're interested at all and understand the generational gaps between X, Y, and Z, I would recommend that you read this book. Because if you're growing children that come to the age of 2013, come of age in 2013 to 2020, you're going to want to know what they're going to face. And I would highly recommend that you read this book. Because the Generation Z will face trials and struggles that X and Y will never see. So I would just encourage you to take the time to read this book. So let's take the question a step further. Are these devices idols? Or can they be idols? Are the devices and games and technology in general that requires us to spend countless hours that we just continue to do? We don't have to worship these devices like people bow down to idols or they bow down to statues, but if it absorbs our thoughts, our heart, and our imagination more than the Heavenly Father does, then it's becoming an idol. Technology is said to become an idol when we start to believe in humanity's hope and future will be found in more and better technology, and we place more hope in tech than we do in God. I'm sure many of us know the story of John Newton and how he was on a trading ship that sailed sailed from Britain to Africa, back to America, and then back to Britain. And it says, the story goes on to say that these slave ships became very lawless when they went past the Rock of Gibraltar. And that's in the Mediterranean Sea, if I understand it right. But when they went past the Rock of Gibraltar, it says, the men knew that there was no longer the watchful eye of society. So they were okay with whatever they wanted to do. Nobody cared. And the book makes a comparison to life in a digital world. We spend so much time past the Rock of Gibraltar, beyond accountability through visibility, able to say, do, look, and enjoy whatever our heart's desires are. Yet, all the freedom that brings, it brings much captivity. And I just want to assure you that everything you do and say online is always going to be available to somebody. There's always somebody that knows what you do. I mean, we can always say God knows everything you do, but there's also other people. So when the day comes that you've got to stand accountable for what you did, there will be no hiding of what you did or what you saw. If you want to see how this works, you can go to Google. Google actually has a dedicated website that tracks what people look for and what people do online. And you can see what the common phrases are, what images they're looking for, and they track that on a, not sure how frequently it updates, but I think it's every few minutes. It just continues to roll to show what people are doing. What has the digital revolution done to make slaves of us humans? And that's a deep question, but I was reading about that question. It said church members walk away from their local body of believers to join a virtual church community that is held together by a website and has no physical presence at all, presence of other believers. We see families out for dinner where the father is talking on their phone and the children are playing some sort of gaming system and the mom is searching for the next diet she wants to try. But every single family member is encapsulated in a digital world, and there's no physical connection. What about the social media, where the youth today live in a culture where they have more virtual friends, never met them, than they do physical friends, and have face-to-face communication? It doesn't have to be the bad things that keeps us growing closer to Jesus. It just has to take up our time that we could use to know him better. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and Satan can defeat us just by distracting us. We don't have to be involved in too much. We just have to be distracted. If we are so busy clicking on links, watching funny videos, playing games, goofing off, then he has won our hearts without even putting up a fight. Sometimes it's just allowing our schedule to get so busy that we're not careful about how much time we unintentionally waste that keeps us from growing with our relationship with Jesus. We need to make sure that we spend our time that puts God above all else. All the distractions of the world are just fluff compared to knowing who God is and what he can do for us. And it's not a trade-off, but it's an investment in our eternal life or our life here on earth and the life that we will have after this earth. The world's standards are not God's standards. And I was thinking about that a little bit too. And God's standards are not a new set of rules that we set here at Wilmsdorf or that we agree on or that we come every month or week or year and they change. But the only way that we know God's standard is to follow God, to read his word, to follow what he says in the Bible. 1 John 2:17 says, "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." I want to talk a little bit about what Paul had shared with Timothy. And what he wrote to Timothy was for him to not get caught up in the battling of that time, and for Timothy not to lose his focus as he was leading the church. It was to keep his focus in the right place and not to be distracted by two men that were, as the Bible says, they were babbling or false preaching. The two verses before this warn us to avoid distraction. It says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker that needs not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Some translations of the Bible say to avoid stupid or senseless conversations. Paul doesn't want Timothy to get involved in foolish and trivial matters that would distract him from advancing the cause of Christ. I believe another form of this is gossip, a very dangerous and damaging sin in our churches today, or in any church. There's a book written by Neil Postman. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this. And the title is Amusing Ourselves to Death. It was written in 1985, long before the World Wide Web was created. And I use www there because there was a form of the internet that was created, but not as we know today. This book was not a Christian background, but Neil predicts that we in the United States will be spiritually undermined as a culture of our amusements and by the things that entertain us. He goes on to say that it's not the enemy that's going to be wearing boots or coming with an AK-47 or wearing a turban. It's going to be the seductive image or the message on a TV or a computer screen. Like I said before, this book was written before the dominance of a personal computer, before the internet as we know it, before social media and smartphones and tablets, and the list goes on. But we have some serious distractions today that Timothy and Paul did not have in their time. It made me think about the verses in the beginning of the passage of Daniel 12. where it talks about a time, the verses say this, a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. And the final part of this verse says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Can you think about the innovations that are going to happen in the next 50 years? If you think about the last, if we compare them to the last 50 years, the next 50 years are going to be exponentially greater. Things are going to change. And I had to think about this is maybe a side trail again, but think about the days when information traveled by a courier on a horse, and then it was the telegraph was invented. And then they had moving pictures, it was the TV that we have today. And they were all interconnected across the globe, and people just spent a lot of time watching this TV. And now we have the internet. And we can communicate with somebody across the globe in a second, and it can be live. Think what we'll be able to do in 50 years. God's church is built on a firm foundation of His truth and will stand forever. No matter what has come against the church down through the ages, God has preserved it in remarkable ways. And Jesus Christ will keep building His church until His return and His promises. And He promises the gate of hell will not prevail against it. There's a story of a 5-year-old boy that his name is Jason, and his mother and him went through a very rough and abusive marriage. And it scarred both of them. But out of all of this, Jason developed a remarkable spiritual sensitivity. Jason's mother tells a story of how they were driving together at night along one of those vast stretches of highway between New York and L.A. And it was a very dark night, and she had the radio playing. Jason was sitting next to his mom in the front seat, and he turned to her and said, "Mommy, will you turn down the radio?" And she glanced at him and asked, "Why, honey?" And he said, "If I'm really quiet, I can hear Jesus speak to me." If Jesus is trying to get your attention, would He be able to break through the distractions of our culture? Are we a church distracted by the information overload coming at us from all forms of devices, internet, radio, the list goes on, whatever may be a distraction? I just want you to understand today, my goal is not to paint a picture of technology being bad, because I think there was so much good about technology and how we can reach people or unreach people through radio, through internet, through whatever it may be. But my goal is for us to understand that these devices can be a distraction between us and God. And to remember that every piece of technology comes both with a reward and also with a risk. Now, I was trying to think of an example of that. And one of the examples I got out of the book was thinking about the nuclear power plant. When its energy is harnessed, how much power and what it can do for us. But when the energy is harnessed in a bomb, it can destroy us all. Think about the computer. It helps us work more effectively and more efficiently, but it's also a major time waster for us. Or we have the internet. We can look up a wealth of good information, but it can also create sinful, addicting habits and feed discontent. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, Paul says that even with all the things that Satan can throw at us, distract our minds, we are confident. Be confident that God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. And the seal is, the Lord knows those who are His. I don't know how many of you were at the worship service on Sunday evening, but there was a song that was sang there that I know very well and never really paid attention to what the words are. And I just wanted to go over the verses. You know, I can be distracted by all my surroundings, but God still loves and cares for us. Excuse me. And the song was, "Who Am I?" And if you think about it, I'm just going to read it. It says, "Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name and would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look at me with love and watch me rise again?" Excuse me. "Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me?" And it goes on to say, "I'm a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. I'm a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling." And it says, "You told me who I am." Who could tell me what the last part of that verse is? Does anybody know? "I am yours." That's correct. So we need to be guarding our relationship with God so we won't be pulled away by distractions. I want to close with a quote. It says, guarding your heart involves energizing your life with transforming the truth of God's love and His Word. Never treat the Scripture as a collection of facts. Pay attention and listen closely because God's Word is alive. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. And I'd like to also have you remember what Prophet Jeremiah described. God's Word is a fire that burns in a man's heart or a man's soul and a hammer that shatters a rock to pieces. Or could we change that around and say it shatters distractions to pieces? So let's pray. Let's kneel for prayer if we can. If you can, that's great. If not, that's fine. Father God, I just want to pray that you could give us strength as we are struggling with distractions in our lives, no matter what it may be or what different people struggle with, Lord. Just give us strength and give us endurance that we can master what this is in our life and that we can recognize them. Just want to pray for each and every one that is here, Lord, and those that are not and that might be listening. Just guide us through this day, Lord, and thank you for all you've done and said for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.